Some people believe that God has given up on the 10 so-called lost tribes of Israel. But were they ever really lost? Welcome to Through the Bible. Our Bible bus has been traveling through the prophetic book of Zechariah for most of the month, and we're learning new things on every trip. In today's study in Zechariah chapters 10 and 11, we'll learn from our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, that the picture of Israel's 10 lost tribes might be different than we might have been taught. So, if possible, open your Bible to Zechariah 10 as Dr. McGee continues his series of introductions about the spiritual characteristics of the millennium.
And therefore, we feel like that to say something about the millennium will be helpful in understanding the prophets and understanding the book of Revelation, that out there is coming a kingdom. And there are certain spiritual characteristics of that kingdom that are very important. We have seen that peace will be on the earth. Also that justice will prevail. And we have found out that justice of God's different from the justice of man altogether. It's something you can't buy. You couldn't buy God's justice. You couldn't get him to save you because you do something, because you can't buy it. It's a gift of God. And as a sinner, you will have to be judged. All of us are going to have to be judged. And today, there are two classes of people in the world. All are sinners, but they're divided like this. There are those whose sins are yet to come before them. There are those whose sins are back of them and been judged. May I make it personal? My sins are back yonder. 1900 years ago, when Christ died, he died for me. He died for you. I've trusted him, and he paid the penalty for my sin and your sin. And so there are those whose sins have been forgiven. Then there are those that will not trust Christ. Their sins are out yonder, and they're going to have to meet them someday. They'll be judged, and they'll be judged just and merciful. God is a God of justice, and he's a God that judges in truth. You won't need witnesses there. You can't beg yourself off there. It said of the Lord Jesus, John said it, he needeth not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows you, and you'll be judged righteously and justly. And God is right and just in providing a Savior for us. Now we've come to that last scripture that I'll look at. There are many other scriptures that we could turn to. We are told in Revelation 15:3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints.
Yes, that's so true. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways. Let's celebrate the wonderful ways of God in our lives by hearing how he's at work, transforming lives of people who call on his name. So to do that, I've invited Greg Harris to the studio today because he hinted to me that he just read an amazing story from one of our Italian listeners. So Greg, why don't you share it with us?
I'm really excited to do that, Steve. And actually, we're not going to have time to share the full letter, but if our listeners go to ttb.org and search for the Italian language page, they'll find the full story, and it's really quite a story. But this is a gentleman who wrote to us and said he basically was raised in a moral environment, and he believed in God, but he thought God was very far away. And as many people do when they get into adult life, he had some problems, and he really began searching for God. And let's just pick up part of the letter where he says, during that time, I was working in town as a courier express driver, so I was able to listen to a lot of programs in my truck. We have a lot of truck driver listeners,
yep,
don't we?
We
Steve?
Do.
I listened to Bible meditations, Christian music, testimonies, and teachings. I thank the Lord that he used all this input in my life so I could come to know the Lord, who once I had considered far away, but who instead loved me. God was not indifferent or insensible to me, to what happened to me, to what I did or thought, but he wanted to be close to me. He had become man, revealing himself in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who had died for me on the cross. He had turned me out of darkness and brought me to his marvelous light. Jesus had taken onto himself the condemnation that was mine, had died on my behalf on the cross, and was risen for my justification.
Wow, this guy's got some great theology, which I think highlights an important point. Before you can trust in Christ, you have to have a theological understanding of what you're trusting in.
Absolutely, Steve. And it's why we give people the whole Word of God, because they can get the full theology of salvation. It also points out how faithful our translator in Italian has been to convey Dr. McGee's theology.
Let me read the portion quickly about his conversion. One day after listening to your program and the invitation of the speaker and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I stopped my car right on the roadside. I understood the weight of sin on me, confessed to God that I was a sinner, not worth his pardon, but I believed in what Jesus Christ had done for me and invited him to come into my life.
That's great. And Steve, as we said at the beginning, this is a story of one listener, and we get so many listener letters. I really encourage people today to go to the website and read the full story and appreciate the fact that we are touching millions of lives one person at a time, just like this listener from Italy.
Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin the study?
Heavenly Father, we are always humbled when we see your power at work in someone's life, and when we hear the transformation that has taken place in a life like this man who didn't know you, thought you were far away, and now his heart and his mind are filled with your presence. We pray that for ourselves as we study your word, that you would be real to us and that we would know your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we're still in this 10th chapter of Zechariah because we considered it a very important chapter. We got down through verse 6, and so I'm going to pick up there with verse 6. Now, we have in this chapter, as we've seen, two tremendous things that are pertinent for us today. One is the rise of all of this that borders on the supernatural and is satanic to the very core. And I think we need, as never before, to try the spirits to see whether they be of God. There was that warning because that is what actually sent Israel into captivity. They're turning from God and turning to these things. And there's a danger giving much attention, too much attention, to the demonic instead of the divine. And immediately when he gave this, he spoke then of the Lord Jesus who was coming. He's going to be a cornerstone, as we saw last time, and a nail, a tent pin that's driven in that will hold us to the faith. And he's the battle bow. He's coming someday to put down unrighteousness and establish his kingdom on the earth. And in the meantime, God says concerning the nation Israel, and you must put yourself back in Zechariah's times, they are building the temple. A very small remnant of all 12 tribes had returned. And you say, how do you know that? Well, will you notice? Again, he comes back and says what he said now several times. He says, I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. Now, as far as God is concerned, they're not 10 lost tribes. And he says, I'll bring them again to place them. A remnant of all of the tribes had returned because a delegation had come down from Bethel, and that was one of the capitals of the northern kingdom. Now, why does God intend to protect them during this interval? Well, he makes it clear, for I'll have mercy upon them. How did you and I get saved? Well, it's not the works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy. And he's rich in mercy, and he had to have a whole lot of it to save me. Maybe didn't need that much to save you, but he's rich in mercy. He's got an abundance of it. And that's the basis on which he intends now, since they've returned, and he warns them about turning again to idolatry and to that which is the supernatural, that which doesn't only border on, it's satanic to the very core. Now, God says he'll preserve them during that period, and that takes you into the period that is known as the Inner Testament period. We'll be taking up shortly Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And when Malachi wrote, God went off the air. He wasn't broadcasting for about 400 years. And you have that interval. Now, in that interval, they probably suffered more as a nation at any time except during the time of Hitler and the Nazi regime in Germany. And these people have been preserved down through the ages. And all of that is outlined here with Daniel and Zechariah. You have a very good picture of the period. We call it a silent period between Malachi, the Old Testament, and Matthew in the New Testament. But actually, God covered that period well, and he covers it here. Now he says in verse 7, "And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man." Now, just in case you think the 10 tribes got lost, now Ephraim is one of the names that God gave to the 10 northern tribes. And if you want to check on that, you ought to try Hosea again if you've forgotten. You remember how tenderly he said, "O Ephraim, how shall I give thee up?" God didn't give them up. They're not lost, my friend. And it's by his grace they've been preserved as a nation. And during that period, God says, "And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man." And one of the most thrilling accounts of these people is during that interval between the Testaments, time of the Maccabees, and how they stood against the Syrian conqueror, one of the generals of Alexander, and his name was Titus Epiphanes. He wasn't the general, he was in the line, of course, on the Syrian throne, and he persecuted these people frightfully. But they were unable to stand. They of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. That's going to be a period in which it'd be difficult, and they'll be far from God many times in that period. But there are also going to be periods when they'll rejoice in the Lord. Now, he says in verse 8, "I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased." Now, God said that he would put them back in that land during this period. And actually, more and more of them came into that land, so that there must have been, by the time that Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus, and I think that Flavius Josephus gives us some figures too, that there must have been around 12 million people in that land. Well, that's far more than are in that land today. Now, God says, "I will hiss for them." Well, that word doesn't quite express it. I don't know how you'd translate it, but have you ever been sitting in an auditorium and have somebody back of you say, "Psst, psst," you know, like that, and you know somebody's trying to get your attention? Well, that actually is what the word means. And Dr. Unger gives it a new twist, and it's a good one. He says, "I'll whistle for them." Well, I like that. God says, "I'll whistle for them and gather them." Now, frankly, that looks forward to a return that has not yet been fulfilled, because God says in the very next verse that that coming together up to the time of the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus made it clear that Jerusalem would be destroyed after him, and it took place shortly after he was crucified and went back to heaven, somewhere around 33 A.D. And in 70 A.D., Jerusalem was destroyed, and these people were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Now listen to him in verse 9. And he says, "I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again." Now, they're yet to turn again, what, to the land? No, to God. They have turned to the land today, but they have not returned to God. And it is the belief now of several expositors. I'm in agreement with them because I look up to these men, that they will probably go out of that land again. This is not the return that God spoke of. I am told that 20% of the people want to leave that land. A friend of mine returned from over there, told me this at the time I made this tape. He said that 20% of those people want to leave there, want to go back where they came from. And that includes even some of the Russian Jews. And that's a strange thing to me, but that's what he says. And that actually, inflation is worse there, and taxes are higher there than any place. It's not propitious to go to that land right now unless you just have a craving for it and you just can't do anything else. But God makes it very clear that he intends to scatter them, and he scattered them throughout the Roman Empire. Then he says, I will bring them again, also out of the land of Egypt. There are very few in the land of Egypt today. Well, I personally think they may be scattered again, and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. Now, I'll bring them to Lebanon. Actually, Lebanon is part of the Promised Land. If you'll read very carefully Joshua and notice where the borders are put down, Lebanon was part of it. And it's the belief of a great many that when the Bible speaks of the land of milk and honey, it had reference rather to the southern part of the Lebanese coast and that area there. It even today is a very rich and fertile area. Well, I don't agree with that, may I say, because I think at the time that Joshua sent spies into the land, there was rainfall there, and the hills were wooded, there were springs, and there was fruit in abundance, so that actually a few years of withholding rain can make a desert. It doesn't take very long for certain places to become desert. Now, during the dust storm, many of us remember that there are still areas in the Middle West that are nothing in the world but desert. And if you would go back beyond the dust storm, you'd find it a very fertile land. In fact, wonderful pasture lands, but it's a desert today. And up here in the San Joaquin Valley, it's supposed to be the most fertile, lush valley in the world, produces more even than the Valley of Esdraelon. But frankly, if it wasn't for irrigation, that'd be a desert up there. So a little water makes a lot of difference, makes a big difference. That is what has happened to the land. But Lebanon was to be part of the Promised Land, and God certainly hasn't given them that. They've been criticized enough for certain Arab lands they've taken, but someday they'll be given Lebanon. And I guess any Lebanese listening to me are not going to like that, but I don't think they need worry. That's not going to happen to the millennium. And when that begins, why, everything's going to be so wonderful, even for the Lebanese, that I don't think they'll complain at all. Verse 11, and he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Now, he is basing the return of these people using language that was appropriate to their first return when they came out of Egypt, and the same type of miracles. Now, you will recall that Jeremiah, in the 23rd chapter, says that the day is coming when they'll no longer remember the Passover, but they will remember the Lord that brought them from the east, west, north, and south. What does that mean? Well, the Passover is associated with their exodus out of Egypt, the beginning of a great miracle period. Now, God says that when he brings them back to that land, it'll be so miraculous that actually they'll forget the Passover and forget the coming out of Egypt. And all they will remember will be the marvelous way in which he regathered them. Now, I do not think the wildest interpretation of prophecy today could come up with the explanation that the present return is a fulfillment of that, because it couldn't possibly be. And frankly, of course, it's not. Now, that brings us to the 11th chapter, and that's the last chapter in this division, where we have these burdens that actually hinge on the first coming of Christ. And let me pass this on to you before I begin reading. The division of this chapter here, and the title I've given to chapter 11 is, the Lord Jesus Christ is to be rejected as the King at his first coming. Now, this section is dealt and hinged on the first coming of Christ. Now, we read here in verse 1 of this chapter, open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Well, that doesn't sound very promising. Well, frankly, this reveals that there is to be a scattering of these people even after the time of Zechariah. And again, that was, I think, performed by the Romans. Now, the Romans used the same method that Alexander the Great did. They came down from the north. I don't care to get into that in detail today, but up in Lebanon, if you go above Beirut, you come to a river that's known as the Dog River. That's not a very good name, and I don't know where it got that name. And they have there, right at the entrance by the sea, what they have labeled the calling cards of the nations of the world. Somebody started it in the past, and every great general of every great nation that went through there, he put up a monument, that is, carved in the rock there. And I've looked at it and had the translation given to me. I couldn't read the Persian, or I didn't do too well with the Greek, but I finally figured that one out. All of the great generals came in through that direction because that's the beginning of what is known as the Big Rift. Now, that Big Rift moves inland. Now, you pick it up down in Palestine, right north of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is part of the Big Rift. So is the Jordan River. So is the Dead Sea. And that Big Rift goes right on into North Africa. Now, the generals of the past came down that route. And so here again, you see them coming into Lebanon. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Now, the cedars of Lebanon were famous. They were in the first temple, used a great deal of the wood there. Evidently, Solomon's palace was built out of that. Now, it says whale fir trees, and that means these very famous cedars of Lebanon. Now, those trees have largely disappeared, which is quite interesting. There are very few of them left. The nicest one that I've seen is actually in Herzl's Park right outside of Jerusalem. And it is a very beautiful tree. It's well taken care of. But the one I saw in Beirut itself, it was a scrongy sort of a tree, I thought, but had grown up very large. And the place where they do better is up in the snow country. In fact, Lebanon means white, and it has to do with the snow-covered mountains of Lebanon. And that great rift comes down right the other side of it. That's where Baalbek was built, over on the other side of those mountains. That was a tremendous passageway for the great world conquerors of the past, like Egypt and Babylon and Media Persia, Syria and Greece, and then later on Rome. And I think we're having here the description of Rome coming down. Now, will you notice, whale fir trees, for the cedars fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Wail, O ye oaks of Bashan. Now, Bashan is down in the northern part of Israel. And there were a lot of oaks there in that country. I think we call them live oaks today. O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the wailing of the shepherds. Now, these were the false shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. They had been, again, the false prophets, false shepherds. They had been giving wrong directions to the people. They had been giving them encouraging words. Now he says, there is a voice of the wailing of the shepherds for their glorious spoil, a voice of the roaring of the young lions for the pride of Jordan is spoil. These young lions are the young princes. Thus saith the Lord, my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. The flock of the slaughter. It's almost terrifying. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. What a picture of what's going to happen to these people when the Romans come down. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver the man, every one, into his neighbor's hand, the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. Now God says, I'm going to permit this to take place, because you've not only turned from me, but you rejected the Messiah when he came. Now we'll follow on in that next time and see that in this chapter. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
John 1:11 and 12 says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you believe in Jesus' name and what he has done for you, God says that you're his child. Is your story like the man from Italy that we talked about earlier? Are you looking for the truth? Well, then turn to Jesus today. If you'd like to know what that means, we'd love to send you some resources from Dr. McGee about God's salvation. Just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. Or give us your address in an email sent to biblebus@ttb.org. If you're on the Bible Bus and you'd like to follow along with Dr. McGee a little closer, call us and ask to receive his notes and outlines for every Bible book study. You can get them automatically with our monthly newsletter. If it's easier for you, you can go online and download them before each study. Either way, thanks for your faithfulness in studying God's Word with us. I'm Steve Schwetz for all of the Through the Bible team, asking God for his peace and favor as you walk with him today. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.